Our text this morning is found in the New Testament in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And in verse 10, "And he saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." The Gospel of John, chapter 2, and verse 10. As we read in the first verse of this chapter, it was the third day, that is, the third day of our Lord's public ministry. On the first day, he was proclaimed by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. On the second day, Philip began to follow him and influenced Nathanael to do the same. And on the third day, our Lord was present at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, along with his mother Mary and some of his disciples. You know the account well, I'm sure. But as the celebrations proceeded, the wine was all used up. Perhaps more than had been expected turned up for the feast. And it was Mary, our Lord's mother, who brought this particular need to him. And bringing the need to his attention, it was almost a kind of petition which she presented to him. In response, the Lord delivered what can be called a gentle reproof to Mary. For he was not to act in his ministry according to the whim of a woman or anyone else, for that matter. But he was rather to be at the bidding and direction of his Father, and he was rather to perform the task which was entrusted to him. However, as we read on in these first 10 verses, there were 6 large stone water jars in the place where they were celebrating and enjoying themselves. Each of these large pots or vessels containing 2 or 3 firkins. Now, a firkin is between 8 and 9 gallons. So these vessels were extremely large, approximately 20 gallons each could contain. The Lord said, "Fill these vessels with water," and then required that the contents be drawn out and taken to the banquet manager, whom we would probably call today the master of ceremonies. And when that man looked upon the water, strangely it had the appearance of wine. When he tasted it, it was wine. And a very wonderful miracle had taken place. the wine which our Lord created was such as the master of ceremonies had not tasted as so good before, and certainly it was superior to that wine which they had drunk earlier in the feast. And so he says to Christ, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, and their discernment not quite what it was, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, remember that Christ's miracles were all signs. And this one clearly showed his transforming power. He was able to change things. He was able to change dead Judaism into living Christianity. He was able to change the sinful feelings of men into holy feelings, the natural into the spiritual. Dr. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says, that, speaking of this transforming power of Christ, he says that he's able to change the water of Christlessness into the wine of the richness and fullness of eternal life in Christ. Now, these words from the Master of Ceremonies are striking, and they set forth a truth. And the truth is this, that the world gives its best first. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and then that which is worse. But with the Lord it is different. First, there comes the worst, and then the best. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. Which leads me to speak from this and take it in the way of a general principle. To speak of what the world does and to speak of what the Lord does. So let's take two headings, very simply, the world and the Lord. First of all, the world. The world offers what appears to be really good to begin with. And then it delivers what is bad. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. And I was thinking earlier this week of just how general a truth that is with respect to this world. Let me try and open it up to you, and I think you'll see readily what I mean. The world, in the first place, encourages us to sin. In every aspect, that is its intention. So when the apostle describes the wickedness of the former state of Christians, he says in Ephesians 2:2, you walked according to the course of this world. You did what the world wanted you to do. You lived the sinful life which everyone else in the world was living. And sin appears to be such an attractive thing, so pleasant. The world, as it presents sin to us, seems to say, this is good wine. But what follows? That which is worse. Sin brings conscience, such as Cain had when he said the burden of his conscience was too much to bear. Sin brings not only conscience within, but dishonor without. Of the sinner it is said in Proverbs 6:33, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. The sinner thinks ill of himself, conscience. Others think ill of him, dishonor. So what's the world done? Presented us a glass of what it says is the best. But inevitably it's followed with the worse. Secondly, take account of the world's pleasures. Scripture speaks much of the pleasures of this world. And when the world seems to invite us to enjoy ourselves, well, on the tray seems to be the good wine. If we really want to enjoy life, go the way of the world and enjoy the things of the world. Now, Hebrews 11 speaks with reference to Moses of the pleasures of sin for a season. Worldliness seems to have its pleasures. And we look upon the worldly person, fully committed and obsessed with the world. We look at the way they visit the nightclubs. We look at the way they take the drugs. We look at the way they abuse themselves with intake of alcohol. And you ask them and they say, well, we're like this because we're enjoying ourselves. It tastes a little like that at first. At the beginning, the world sets forth its good wine. Then comes the disappointment. Because all of this so-called happiness, delight, doesn't satisfy. You want a text for that? It's in Proverbs 14 and verse 13. Speaking of the worldly man, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. The worldly man or woman may have notice of that when they wake up late the following morning and have one awful hangover and feel sick and have a splitting headache and feel as if they want to go nowhere and do nothing. As if all life has been drained from them in their excess. What does our Lord say in Luke chapter 6 and verse 25? Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. The good wine of apparent happiness has been followed by the worst of disillusionment and bitterness. A third example is this. The world says, here's some good wine, wealth, riches. And the man, influenced by that, begins to think that, yes, this is the way to a contented life. This is the way to live life to the full. And so he's like the rich man in the account Jesus gave, the rich man and Lazarus. Filthy rich, as we say. And imagine a man who has all the wealth that he can conceive, all the riches that he can desire. It's like being offered a glass of rare, well-matured wine. Tastes good. Tastes good to be able to go out shopping and buy what you want, when you want it. And not have to worry whether your bank account will bear the burden. To go on holiday, not have to budget for it. Go on a cruise, take as long as you like, around the Greek islands. Money is no object. Ah, that must be good. But what does the scripture say? It's followed by what is most inferior. It's followed by what is worse. Proverbs 23 speaks of riches as unreal. 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. they fly away. And of course they do. The man who is amassed a fortune is able in one day to lose a fortune. So there's no real satisfaction in wealth. Because Paul speaks of uncertain riches. And we can't find any contentment in that which is so uncertain. Moreover, riches may pander to the needs of the body, but they don't pacify the accusations of the heart. They don't meet our spiritual needs. And man has an aching void in his heart, which wealth can't fill, which money can't relieve. The fact is that all the time we are devoted to money, we are being diverted from the thing that can ultimately answer our need and supply our need, God Himself. Men love mammon more than God, you see. And you can't love both. So at the end, the emptiness remains, the glass of good wine, followed by the worse. And fourthly, there is the property monger, you know, the man who wants to have a vast estate, usually not these days, in terms of a vast country estate. But a man may seek to buy up houses, renovate them, restore them, sell them at a huge profit, live on those profits. The world says that's the thing to do. There are programs, aren't there, on the television to tell us how to do it. Man goes to an auction room, he puts in some ridiculous price, £70,000 for an absolute hovel. We're shown it. And this man explains what he intends to do to it. And then the cameraman and the producers come back in 6 months' time and they show us what he's done. It's now worth £150,000, £200,000. Filled his pockets, increased his assets. Good wine indeed, you say, but followed by worse, because the man discovers the foundations are far from what they should be, that there's damp and rot in the walls, that the roof needs to be completely restored. Now, the television doesn't usually concentrate upon those men who've made a terrible mistake in the auction room. It's only interested in the success stories. But the failures have tremendous care because they've borrowed money and they can't repay. And after spending tens of thousands of pounds on the improvement of the building, it's not even worth it. What it was bought for. Jesus spoke of the cares of riches and the deceitfulness of riches. And does it really supply the answer to life? you read the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon had all of the riches of one of the greatest of Israel's kings. And when he surveyed all that he had, all the buildings he had, all the palaces he possessed, do you know what he said? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It doesn't meet my needs. That excellent wine has been followed by anxiety. Trouble of mind, heartache, that which is worse. You think of the liberty that men speak so much of, which the world offers, doing it all the time. The world says, you don't have to be faithful in marriage. If you look at someone else, why, it could even be good for your marriage to have an illicit affair, a sinful relationship outside of marriage. And so the world says, sin! 100 years ago, practice which was forbidden and prohibited upon pain of imprisonment, I refer to homosexuality and lesbianism, not only accepted by the world today, but it is promoted. And if this government has its way, then teachers will be constrained to teach at primary school that it's perfectly natural for two men to have this kind of relationship, two women to have this kind of relationship. Not a word must be said against it. Ministers will be under pressure to marry such persons in the church or face the consequences of promoting inequality, which is the inward. Liberty. Do what you like, providing you don't frighten the horses. That's the worldly way. But look at the state of things in the country. Peter says, they promise to themselves liberty, 2 Peter 2:19, but bring themselves into bondage. Doesn't work out. A man says, well, I will take illegal substances, get high on drugs. That's what all my friends do, and they seem happy. He drinks what he thinks is the good wine, but it's followed by addiction. They promise to themselves liberty, but they themselves are brought into bondage. They promise to themselves sexual license, but they bring themselves into heartache, and inextricable and unpreventable circumstances. The worst wine follows. I'll say no more on this now, save this. The world says religion is bad for you. Christianity particularly bad for you. It's best to throw off these medieval restraints. Be totally irreligious and Christless. That's the way to live. That's the good wine, the claret. Drink that, and join us in godless, Christless revelry. But when illness comes to them and it appears to be terminal, when death faces you and you have no Christ and you have no hope, the good wine has been followed by the worse. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. Now turn now from the world to the Lord. What does he do? Thou hast kept the good wine until last. In the Lord's dealings with men and women, there is often what we may describe as the worse to begin with, but it's followed by the best. What do I mean? Well, think of the Christian life. How does it start? With the worst. Conviction of sin. When you realize that you've sinned against God. Compunction of heart and conscience. Sorrow for the breaking of the law of God. That's where it starts. With the worst. I'm such a wretched man. I'm such a sinner. I have offended much. I'm ashamed of myself. I cannot sleep. Conviction of sin. But the good wine follows. The gospel brings forgiveness. Peace and joy. First, that which is worse with the Lord, then the good wine. A second example would be the problems we face in the Christian life, the adversity which we experience, afflictions, trials. These come on apace. The worse first. But then the good wine. The comfort of God's presence in the tribulation. The peace which God gives us in the heart. The sanctifying effect of the trouble to bring us to God. The good we receive through the adversity. Grace. He giveth more grace. The special help, the special tokens, the good wine, which takes away the bitter taste of the worse. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. Unanswered prayer. You've been praying for something or for someone, and the desire of your heart wasn't realized. God didn't seem to work in the way you sought him for. It was the worse to have unanswered prayer. And maybe there's somebody here this morning suffering because your prayer has not been or was not answered. You say it was poor wine, bitter to my heart, as Psalm 35:13 says this: my prayer returned into mine own bosom. God didn't give me what I wanted, but he blessed me in my own soul. It wasn't exactly unanswered prayer. The particular request was denied, but the prayer availed. And you were given strength, and you were given peace, and you were given faith, and you were given endurance, and you were given hope, and your prayer returned to your own bosom as if you had prayed for yourself. The glass of the worst substituted at last for the glass of the best. Maybe you're in distress this morning in sadness, weeping for something, for some reason. God has given you that cup to drink, the cup of sorrow. But I tell you this, that on the tray before long will be the good wine. For God will comfort you, and he will strengthen you, and he will give you a precious promise. And he will send your way some gift. And he will ease you because he's a faithful God. First, that which is worse, sadness, then the good wine. Listen, Psalm 30, weeping may endure for a night. That's rough. That's bad. Cork in the bottle, bitter to the taste, not able to relish it. Then the good wine. At the last, weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God will one day soon bring in the breaking of a new day, a better day. Your feelings will be restored. Your heart will be lifted. He keeps the good wine for later. And my friends, let me close with this. It's true at the end. The Christian is presented with a glass of poor wine. His health fails. He's in pain. He's near death. It's a bitter cup. Not what he'd hoped for, not what he'd expected. All the taste of the end of life. but he keeps the good wine until last. He gives us a draught of hope before we leave this world. And then, absent from the body, that's bitter. Present with the Lord, that's vintage wine. God has kept the good wine until the last. And heaven is tasting and drinking and enjoying the best wine forever. Do not be deceived by the world and its promises and its deceit. Trust the Lord. He deals faithfully and kindly. It may be hard, but the best wine is preserved and reserved for you. And you'll taste it, if not later in this life, throughout the life to come. He has kept the best wine until now. Amen. Psalm 71. Psalm 71, 20 to 24. The tune is Psalm 221. Thou Lord, who great adversities and sore to me did show, shalt quicken and bring me again from depths of earth below. Psalm 71, from verse 20 to the end, the tune 221. Let us stand to sing.
Which thou redeemest.
abound. My tongue, thy justice shall proclaim, continuing all day long. For they confounded are and shamed, that seek to do me wrong. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.